We've been having a good time this week learning a lot about who God is from the pages of our Bibles, and specifically we are focused on God, the Holy Spirit. Leading through the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus continually promised the Holy Spirit. So we walked that path of promise briefly with Jesus. And when we get to Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit descends from heaven on the believers in Jesus, we now come on to the path of the Spirit's presence. From the path of promise to the path of His presence. And today I'm going to start with some review. This will be a little bit longer than usual because what we discussed, particularly yesterday, can get a bit complex for radio. I have a format here that only gives me a short time to teach, and unless you write to me, I cannot assess how you're responding to what you were hearing. Preaching in a church or teaching in a classroom, I can look into the eyes of the congregation and students and tell, they're with me, or try again, swallow, they're not quite following. But in our format, I cannot see you, obviously. Not to mention, yesterday seems like a very long time ago now, doesn't it? So let's begin our review, and then I'll pick up fresh teaching in a little bit. I've brought us into Acts by reading Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and we first talked about the people involved and then the location, which is the upper room in the city of Jerusalem. And then yesterday we began a two-day discussion on the event for which the Jews, the people involved in this true story, were gathered, Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." What is Pentecost? Pentecost is the Greek name for the Jewish Feast of Weeks, or Harvest. And you might ask, what does Pentecost mean in Greek? Pentecost means 50th, 50th. And that has meaning because this Feast of Weeks, or Harvest, took place 50 days after the Jewish Passover. So what Luke is doing by using the term Pentecost is to say that 50 days after Passover is when all of the believers were together in the one place of the upper room. Plus, there were Jewish men in Jerusalem from all over the world. The Bible says, from every nation under heaven. And in order to put Pentecost in context, I'm leaning on some Bible scholarship to help us understand the significance of the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost. And to do that, I am going back into the Old Testament, specifically to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, to show you how what God commanded the Jews to do there in their worship of Him relates to how Jesus and the Holy Spirit are then sent into the New Testament as part of God's design to save people from our sin. So what we are doing is a little back and forth between the Old Testament book of Leviticus and some New Testament passages. What we want to see is how God saves people from our sin, and how He then fills us with the Holy Spirit as part of His systematic and perfectly designed plan for our redemption from our sinfulness. So we started last time and got pretty far. And still, by way of review, I will remind you that the first significant feast mentioned in Leviticus 23 is the Feast of Passover. And on that occasion, the unblemished lamb was killed. And what does that represent? The killing of the unblemished Passover lamb represents the death of Jesus Christ. The Passover lamb is a picture. It is prophetic of what is to come. What was pictured in the Old Testament then becomes reality in the New Testament. And we saw that very clearly come to fruition in the New Testament. Listen again to the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." That was 1 Corinthians 5:7. "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. It is by the death of Christ for our sins that we who believe in Jesus are rescued and delivered from the sin that previously separated us from an all-holy God." Then we went further in Leviticus 23, and we came to the second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And according to God, that was to be celebrated one day after Passover. That's when the Jews presented to the Lord the first fruits of their grain harvest. It's an offering to the Lord. Well, listen again to how this mirrors God's redemptive plan. Again, I take us to 1 Corinthians, and this time chapter 15 and verse 20. I'm reading now the Apostle Paul in Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Did you hear that? As the Jews presented to God their first fruits on the day after Passover, so Christ was raised from the dead, listen now, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Emphasize first fruits. As I told you recently, asleep in the New Testament means to be dead. So Christ is the first to be resurrected from the dead, and then all who believe in him by faith will also be resurrected from the dead. He is the first fruits. And again, we can link this directly back to Leviticus chapter 23 and the offering that was given by the Israelites and taken by God in the feast of unleavened bread. All right, that brings to an end our review. See, by listening to that, you were reminded of what was said here yesterday, and you may have learned something new. And now we come to the next part of Leviticus chapter 23. 50 days after the first Sunday following the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 20, you read that another offering of first fruits was made to the living God. I will not take time to read that because I want to move into the New Testament now, but you can read Leviticus 23 on your own, and why not do that this weekend? It's just 44 verses, and everything I'm sharing with you will make much more sense to you if you read Leviticus 23. Now, here's where we apply Leviticus 23 to the feasts and offerings of first fruits, to the Holy Spirit being sent by God to the believers on Pentecost in Acts 2. How so? What's the link? Well, there's actually more than one link, but I only have time for one. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost as the first fruits of the believer's inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. I am going to take us over to the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Listen now as I read Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 through 14. Paul tells us something very important about the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. You should read that for yourself this weekend as well. Let me break this down for you. Verse 13 clearly talks about the salvation from sin that Christ provides to the person who has faith alone in Christ alone. This is what Christians do. We heard the message of truth, the gospel, and we believed it. And when we believe Christ, then we receive the Holy Spirit. And I love how Paul says we are sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. This word speaks of an official seal like you would find on an official document. Think of a king stamping his seal of approval on a document and sending it forth into his kingdom as a dictate that's come from the king himself. It has his seal of approval. His authority is over what has been written. Well, Christ gives Christians his seal of approval, and that seal is the Holy Spirit. How do we know that Christ approves of us? We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And now verse 14, I'll read that again by picking up just at the end of verse 13. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Highlight the word pledge, and remember I told you that the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost as the first fruits of the believer's inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance. I got this from Ephesians 1, verse 14. What is the inheritance of the Christian? I need to be concise. Our inheritance is everything God has promised us in our salvation. Our inheritance is everything God has promised us in our salvation. And God has made a lot of promises to the Christian. God makes the Holy Spirit his pledge to us. We will, in the future, inherit everything God has promised to us. But to get us from the now to the not yet, to seal us with his stamp until the day when we see Jesus Christ, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit as our pledge. So when we put together the feasts, beginning with Passover in Leviticus 23, along with several New Testament scriptures, then we see why God chose Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, as the time in which he sent the promised Holy Spirit. And here is the big takeaway. So even if you missed some of the details, make sure you understand this. God sent the Holy Spirit to believers on his timetable, according to his divine will and plan, not because of anything these first Christians did, not because of anything any person did or does. In other words, the Spirit moves according to the will of God, not according to the will of people, not according to our will. And that's important because I hear a lot of teaching today, like on radio, where teachers and preachers are telling the Holy Spirit to do this and the Holy Spirit to do that, commanding the Spirit in their prayers. Whoa, that's very dangerous. The Spirit moves according to the will of God, not according to our will. We cannot tell the Holy Spirit what to do. Absolutely not. We do not command the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit commands us. And when you come back on Monday, we are going to learn much, much more about the Holy Spirit and specifically his power. So enjoy your weekend and then come back here on Monday for more of God Is.